Blessed be the name of the Lord. His name is above every name. His name is above sickness. His name is above disease. His name is above broke, busted, and disgusted. His name is above having a bad attitude. His name is above everything, not only in heaven, but on earth and things under the earth. Blessed be his name.
Amen.
Oh my. He gives and takes away. Did you know that the things that God gives you are more of him? More of his nature, more of his character, more of his love, more of his joy, more of his peace, more of his long suffering. Now that doesn't mean you gotta suffer a long time. It just depends on who you're married to. More of his enduring power to live your Christian life. And what he takes away from you is only what you're willing to give him. Think about that today during the course of the morning. If there's something that it's just been under your skin, just been there as a little thorn, a little glitch, today's the day that if you're willing to give that to the Lord, he'll be very happy to take it so that you don't have to keep that anymore, so that your day can be a ticker day. You don't have to be sad. You know, like I said, if you say you have the joy of the Lord, sometimes you got to send your face an email. Anyway, got a short little story. This would never happen here, and I'm so thankful that in a right spirit we can read this little thing here together. A man down on his luck went to a church which catered to the uppity. Yes, sir. Spotting the man's dirty clothes, clear the back row. We got to keep room for the deacons back there, okay? Spotting the man's dirty clothes, a deacon, worried about the church's image, went to the man and asked him if he needed help. The man said, "I was praying and the Lord told me to come to this church." Oh, that's a great thing. The deacon suggested that the man go pray some more, and possibly he might get a different answer. The next Sunday, the man returned. The deacon asked, "Did you get a different answer?" The man replied, "Yes, I did. I told the Lord that they don't want me in that church. And the Lord said, 'Don't worry about that, son. I've been trying to get into that church for years, and I haven't made it yet.'" Oh, aren't you glad for renewed life in Jesus? We don't have any cliques except one. We all love Jesus, and that's the right place to be. So we thank the Lord. Well, as a couple brief announcements, got the new church bulletins, and for those of you that are reasonably new here, monthly we have bulletins that consist of dates and things that are coming during the next month. Also, for some of you that go way back 25 years with us, Carl Erickson is going to be here to be our guest speaker for the month of September on the 23rd. And Carl went with me twice into Eastern Europe on a couple of my first missions trips. And Carl will be here. He lives on Fisher's Island out in Long Island Sound. and he's just longing to come back. He used to play bass, Tyler. He played a washtub bass over in that corner. Remember that, Sharon? Yeah, he's got a real one now. I told him he can't speak unless he brings his bass and plays it. He said he would. Also, the new church directories, all of you that just recently added your addresses, phone numbers, email, whatever, please make sure you get one of these so you get to know the people that you hang out with here. You want to send cards or greetings, please take one. And those of you that have been here a long time, this is an opportunity for you also to recognize and appreciate that I have a broken microphone. Right, Phil, you're in trouble today. We have power. I got power. I can't say anything about the microphone, but I got power. Anyway, it's your turn. Who has a praise report or a testimony this morning of God's goodness to you this week? Nobody? Well, I think we should start in the front row and say, I'm saved. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Only three of you. We'll have an altar call in a few minutes for the rest of you. So y'all can get saved, and then you'll really have a testimony. Wow, did I see a hand somewhere? Okay, Emily. All right,
so this one's kind of funny. We were in a spot this past week where we were really, really low on money, just because of the way the bills fell and the paychecks fell. And so I put the last $20 that we had in our account into my gas tank at the beginning of the week, and I had to go back and forth to Legendary. Originally, it was supposed to only be twice, but it ended up being three times for work. And I was thinking to myself, oh, God, I need this gas to last as far as it'll go. Well, it lasted really well, but Thursday morning, I left for work, had to go to Legendary. I had, a quarter of a tank? No, it was less than a quarter of a tank. It was an eighth of a tank of gas to get to Legendary, then to get to Stratton Mountain, and then to get back to Legendary, and then to get back home. And I'm like, okay, I know it'll happen, it'll be fine. And so then I remembered as I'm driving down to Legendary that that was the day that I had to go up the mountain, down the mountain, back up the mountain, back down the mountain. And I'm like, oh, God, please let the gas last, because I cannot run out of gas with a consumer in my car. Okay, this is bad. So we're driving, and we're about to go down the mountain for the last time, and I start the car, and it beeps at me, fuel level low. I'm like, yeah, I know, but it'll be fine. And the consumer looks over, and he goes, hey, that needle is almost on the E. And I said, yes, it is. I said, but it'll be fine. We'll get you home. Don't worry. That's what I said. So we're driving, and praise the Lord, okay, I not only got back to Londonderry, I got back to Baltimore, and I got back to the office for work in Springfield on no gas, okay? So that was and to the gas station after that. And what I did, at that point, we had the money in our account because we had gotten paid, so I was able to fill up my car. Took $60 to fill up my car. I've never put more than $52 in my car, even when the gas was almost $4 a gallon, okay? So I know that it was barely moving at that point. So praise the Lord, I made it.
What about the good part?
What's the good part? Oh! Well, I have this, gotta love new cars, right, computers. I have this little gauge, or it tells you what your fuel range is. If you go to the certain menu on my car, it'll tell you how far you can make it on the gas that you have. I started, when I left the mountain the first time and it told me fuel level was low, I started with a range of 56 miles, which I knew was going to be plenty. The gas gauge was going up, like my fuel range was going up as I was driving up and down these mountains between Londonderry and Chester, and I'm like, this is not possible. You know, I thought it was broken at first, and I was like, nope, it's on God. So praise the Lord that I didn't get stranded.
Wow.
Amen. Anybody else? During the course of the day, you'll probably hear the word restoration brought up a few times, and it just happens that was an opening scripture I have this morning from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. And this is important when we first get saved. Some have more understanding than others, but as we grow in our faith, we come to realize that the first restoration that takes place is we're now equipped to have a fellowship with the God whom we were separated by Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. It's funny, there's so many parallels with the two gardens. The Garden of Eden, where man was created in purity and holiness and had a relationship with God. But that's where he lost it. He had dominion and authority over all that God had created. God had entrusted him to care for those things. But he chose, made a bad choice. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus defeated all of his enemies, everything that Adam once had was restored. And you and I, as believers, everything all through our lives that was stolen or plundered or lost or given up, a lot of things were taken away from us. But God is a God of restoration. Restoration means to put or to bring back into existence or use. To bring back or put back into a former or original state. Some words that relate to that: freshen, recharge, recreate, refresh, refreshen, regenerate, rejuvenate, repair, renew, resuscitate. I like that. We were once dead, now we live. All these things that God has made available to us, no matter what our background is, no matter where we were, no matter where we walked. But today, we still proclaim that God is the one who restores an excellent quality of life. And the scripture is Joel 2:25, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, that the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord, your God that has dwelt with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." Briefly, Reader's Digest condensed version, many of you know what this verse is talking about. Caterpillars and worms, they eat things that can cause crops to disappear, that can cause the grasslands to be gone from cattle and sheep and have everything laid waste to where there's nothing left but dry stubble. And sometimes, sad to say, but many people's lives are like that, where the enemy has just come in and eaten and devoured and taken and stolen and destroyed many things in our lives. And if we left it there, that'd be a very grim picture. But through the cross of Jesus Christ, all of those years that the enemy plundered and stole and took from you, all of the things that you feel that you lack, all of the things that you longed for and missed, all of the good things that originally were in our lives, God is the God who restores those things to you. And we will never stop proclaiming it here. We talk about a lot of things in this group of believers, but restoration is huge. Because for God to take a life, even like mine, that was headed down a wrong path, 13 years of drugs and alcohol addiction, a life that I thought was a nowhere life. My idea of retiring was finding an old cabin in the woods and sitting back on the porch with a pile of dope and just sitting there smoking myself to oblivion in a corncob pipe. That was my hope. That was my future. That's what I looked forward to. And then Jesus came in and made a mess of all that plan, and I've never been more thankful, because now I have a life with purpose, direction, hopefully be a blessing to others. I'm a giver now instead of a taker. I like giving. I like sowing. I don't like that I can look back and see where I was a taker all my life and blaming everybody else for my plight, that it was always somebody else's fault. It's time for all of us to rise to the occasion and take responsibility and be held to an account before the Lord for our walk in the Lord, and not look to others and say it's their fault. Not when God has restored our authority, our dominion, our power, our position, our walk, and our relationship with God. This is big. And what happens when it's all restored? Don't look at all the good things that have been restored and make idols out of them, because then our eyes get off the Lord. Always keep in remembrance every day the good things that the Lord is doing in your life. And that's why these testimony times are so important, because it's a time to remember, time to reflect on your walk. You know, I don't want to, if some pollster called my house and say, are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? I'd say, you bet. They'd probably hang up, because that's not the answer they're looking for. If you looked at your life, you'd be able to say the same thing. Are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? And if you're in Christ, oh man, there's no stopping you. There's no holding you back. It just keeps getting better. Doesn't always remain easy, but it's always better, because so many things have been restored, and God will keep doing that. That's refreshing. Yes, Peggy.
Chris, what you just said is something that I have been believing for a long time. That's what God's given to me. That we've gone through the birthing pains and everything, and we're out now. And God is going to give that to all of us who believe it and who accept it. So it's like, when I want to hear God's word, I'm always saying, it's not like I just don't, you know, it's like I really want that and I believe it and I thank Him. But it's just so neat to know, because every time I say,
well, take a few minutes and greet each other, and then we'll go on to more good things. One of the interesting observations I've made about a praise song like that, Draw Me Close to You, is we see it from our side, and we expect the Lord to draw us. But what about from the other perspective? That we should draw Him close to us. Sometimes it just takes dying to a few things to feel His presence. Sometimes it's just telling someone you're sorry and ask to be forgiven, so that healing and restoration can begin. Sometimes just having a gentle, kind spirit can make a huge difference. In our Sunday morning studies for the last few weeks, we've been talking about Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. I won't spend as much time there this morning, because we have something else wonderful and special coming in the service, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. But it's going to be very good. Colossians 1:10 is in four parts, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Second part, unto all pleasing. Third part, that you, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we have a long ways to go with this one verse of Scripture. And we've been talking about learning to be unto all pleasing to the Lord. And that covers a huge area that I can't even hardly begin to scratch the surface, but it has to do with obedience to the Lord. If we're ever going to walk in blessings, then we must be aware of the fact that just because we like God's word and we like to read it, it isn't going to do us a whole lot if we don't put it into practice in our lives. Sometimes people say, well, I believe in Jesus, but then they don't believe in what He said. It doesn't mean anything to them. They don't take what He said and apply it in their lives. Well, I'm so glad Sister So-and-so was here in church today, because she really needed to hear that word. What about you? What about me? I need to hear every word when I come here, whether it's from you or from me or anyone else that pertains to Jesus. I need to hear those things for my own growth and my own encouragement. One of the things I've seen, though, is quite often we don't experience His blessing and favor sometimes because we try to fix everybody else. We have this fixer mentality. Now, I don't know where it came from. Well, I could give you a hint, but if you're always into thinking about fixing somebody else's stuff, that's not being obedient to the Lord, because the Lord tells us to trust all things to Him and He'll work it out. But sometimes we just want Him to do it like that. Not a little microwave Christianity kind of deal. Pop it in the oven for a few seconds and voila, it's hot and ready. Well, there are a lot of aspects being pleasing to the Lord. And today I just bring you a couple verses of Scripture to carry on with us. From the book of Psalms. And I believe we will look at Psalm 15. If I had a bookmarker in there, that's where we're going. If I didn't, it's left over from last week. Okay, yes, Psalm 15, verses 1, 2, and 3. But you got to remember to take a vow to love me after I read these out loud. Because I didn't say this. I didn't write this. I'm just going to read what God said. Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly, worketh righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. The reason this is so important is because now in the New Testament, the Lord dwells within us by his Spirit, so we've become his tabernacle. So if you want to abide in that place of refuge, that place of protection, that place of covering, that place of favor, that place of anointing, if you will. There are some things that if we have open and willing and teachable hearts, I believe that all of us can find some ways to let the Lord make some adjustments in our lives this morning. Otherwise, we just come and have a hallelujah party and walk out the front door. Well, the reason we're all here is because the Spirit of the Lord brought us here. So He wants to help us along our walk so that we can be more victorious, walking as an overcomer, more than a conqueror, winning over the issues of life. Anybody, any winners in the house?
Yes.
How come y'all sitting on that side? What about over here? We got three over here. What about all you guys in the middle? Let me rephrase that. We got some winners over here and a few over here, but how about all of you in the middle? You want to win too? Wow, there's five more. Hallelujah. Rest of it can't possibly mean you just want to lose. Losing is not fun. Losing in life is not a good place. Been there, done that. It didn't feel very good while I was at it either. But he that walks uprightly, our walk is what people see. As a Christian, what do people see in our walk? Are we consistent? Are we faithful? Are we just all lovey-dovey in the house on Sunday morning? What happens when we leave? What are our conversations like in our cars when we leave the parking lot? What's it like when we get home? What do we talk about? What are we doing? I'm not a spy. I'm not a pastor spy. What you do is your business. That's not for me to be the judge of that. I have my own walk. My best example is ask my kids. They'll tell you the truth. Kids always tell you the truth. They're your spiritual barometer of what it's like in your house. Hello? because they're not old enough to learn. Oh, we can't talk about that. He that walks uprightly works righteousness. Doing the right thing. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ by the blood of Jesus. So now our walk has begun. It's learning to walk in accordance with God's word. Not because we have to, not because we're forced to, but there should be something on the inside of you that has a desire that you want to. Because there's a lot of reasons we can do stuff. Number one, somebody made me do it, and I'll get them for it. Number two, maybe they gave you a lot of money to do something or to say something. And number three, the other motive is, I'll do it because God said that in His Word. And because He is God, and because of my reverence, my awe, and respect for who He is, then I'm going to take that into consideration. If God says don't do this and this, then I'm not going to try to find a way around that. Because I know, from the beginning to the end, God's favor and His best of blessings come upon those who do what He says to do. Not because you have to, not because He forces you, not because anybody beats you, but there should be a heart for the Lord to want to. And if you have a willing heart, that's a good thing. Speaks the truth in his heart. Being truthful with people. That's very important. If we say that we're Christians, Christians, the Christ-like ones, the anointed ones, and His anointing, we carry His anointing and His presence, then He's who people should see in us. That's important. Especially in our homes. Each one of us that are married, we should be the first person next to Jesus that's ordained of God to release His anointing and favor back to our mate. Whether it's the husband or whether it's the wife. I don't know if you've ever looked at a marriage like that, but when God put two people together and made them one, your number one church is your house, your home. Declaring the lordship of Jesus over your home. And we're to submit one to another. No fighting over submitting. Don't make a religious law out of it. She's my wife, and bless God, she's going to submit. But it says, as unto the Lord. If you're not walking unto the Lord, you ladies might have a little problem with that. Rightfully so. Speaking the truth in his heart. Truthfulness, honesty, integrity. Because once you tell people a few lies along the way, guess what you lose? You lose all of your credibility. You lose your witness. You lose your testimony. People say, oh yeah, they just never keep their word, so what can I put? I can't put any credit. I can't put any faith in that person. Because they're not dependable. They're not reliable. Sometimes we, as parents, have said things to our kids, and then we didn't follow through. And kids don't take very long to say, growing up with, well, I guess I know mom or dad said that, but I can't put any stock in what they say because they're not credible. They break their promises to me. But God never breaks his promises to us. He that backbites not with his tongue. Backbiting is talking behind somebody else's back. If you're not man or woman enough to say it to my face, then shut up. End of story. Now, I didn't mean that to you personally, but you need to get that tenacity of truth. If you're the kind of person that wants to go around and be a busybody, fixing and messing with everybody, and you can't find anything else to talk about but other people, there's a problem with your walk with God. Because if you just talk about Jesus, you'll find that you'll never run out of things to talk about unless you don't know him very well, unless you don't know his word well enough. But if you spend all of your time just talking about people behind their back, what a shallow, 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 pathetic walk that is. That's what we used to be like before we knew the Lord. Did you know that words are the biggest subject that this Bible talks about? You can find all kinds of topics and subjects, but words to God are big. And most of the trouble we get in is because of our mouths. I threaten you in love to bring back my study on words one day soon. It's been about 5 years, I think, and it's a good refresher. Learning to build people up and encourage people with your words. Not, you know, when you glorify the Lord, you do it by speaking good things to one another. I can't find any place where Jesus said anything bad about us. I can't find any place where God said anything bad about us. Tyler, you have a word?
Well, I have something I want to say.
Oh.
You keep saying you're going to bring that back, so I'm excited.
Oh, all right. All right, I got one fan in the house. Yay.
At least one, right? Here's two.
Okay. Because we get on to studying so many other things, we forget about the simple things that really mean so much. Words are important, and how we speak them. We can have the right words, but if our heart's not right, if we don't speak them in a right spirit, they're really damaging, and we can hurt people not without even thinking about it. So, who shall abide in the tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy place or in the holy hill? He that backbites not with his tongue. See, talking about other people keeps you from walking in God's blessing and favor. Nobody's going to know you're even a Christian. How will they know? And if you're going to talk about somebody, at least mention their good points once in a while. That's very helpful. You know, I was just reading this morning in the little book of Zephaniah that God rejoices us over us with singing. Have you ever known that God would rejoice over you with singing? Well, that's a good word. I like to imagine God like that. I never saw my father dance except when he whacked his thumb with a hammer and he was hopping around the house yelling Jesus, and he wasn't praising the Lord with it either. Not doing evil to his neighbor, not taking up a reproach against his neighbor. We're to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Hello? Find a way to be at peace. I mean, we all got to go home sometime. Wouldn't it be nice to know that my neighbor's happy when I pull in the driveway instead of, oh crap, he's home again. Shot my dog last week. Bumped over my mailbox, never even told me he was sorry. Butchered my yard with his lawnmower because he always keeps it so low that now my lawn's all dead. Threw a rock in my snowblower last winter and busted that. His tree branches fell on his windshield and busted that. Now that's not the kind of neighbor we're supposed to be. We should be looking for ways to bless people. Looking for ways to show people favor. This is all part of our walk. I know sometimes some of the stuff is a little chewy and meaty, but some of us are no longer baby Christians. And there should be an expectancy rightly applied to us by the Lord Himself. If you call yourselves my name, then these are some things that will go a long ways to help you do that. It's got to be a right spirit, though, not just because we feel compelled that we have to. Let's look at the blessing for it. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross either, but he did it. He chose to. God doesn't have to forget our sins either, but he chose to. God doesn't have to bless us at all, but he chose to. Jesus didn't have to shed his blood, but he chose to. So with us and one another, we are his body. We reflect his nature, his character. That's why Paul prayed this prayer, that we might. Might means we still have the final say. God's not going to force us. But it's a prayer that the Holy Spirit would soften our hearts and bring us to that place where we would want to be like that. We would want to treat people rightly in our workplaces. Even though you might get screamed back and people maybe don't have the same faith values as we do, you can't expect a non-believer to really embrace your faith if they don't really see it for what it really is. Or maybe they do and they don't want anything to do with us. But God wants to reveal himself to this whole world. And he needs people to do that. That's where you and I come in. I think I have one more just for today. Psalm 34. Verse 18. This is just before my funny Bible verse, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord might choose to deliver him out of one or two of them on Tuesday if he got a good night's sleep Monday night. Wow, look at the verse. The Lord is near to those that are of a broken heart. Now, that doesn't mean a sad, doom and gloom kind of heart. It means a heart that's been broken of self. Me, myself, and I were the three most important people in the world, and I'm going to be the first to let you know about it. So you better get with the program and honor me for who I am. That kind of attitude. God's not near a person like that. The whole world revolves around me. And save such as be of a contrite spirit, a gentle heart, one who's sorry when we sin, one who truly is quick to repent and change. Why? Because we say we love the Lord. It's all part of our walk. It's all part of walking unto all pleasing. Do we arrive overnight now? I'm not there yet. I've told you several times I'm not there yet when I can say praise the Lord and I whack my own thumb with a hammer. You got one up on me if you do that. But I'm not there yet. And all of us, God is still working by his Spirit. But the key is quit trying to fix each other and let God fix us. And before I have an invitation for prayer, Kenny, would you take over from here, please? We will pray for all of you, but we have something else first.
Pastor Rick? Pray, God.
We're going to pray, but we have something before we do that. It's very important.
Seeking the reason. We want to know why. Like Job,
we finally want God to tell us what's going on. But God does not reveal his plan. He reveals himself. He comes to us as warmth when we are cold, fellowship when we are alone, strength when we are weak, peace when we are troubled, courage when we are afraid, songs when we are sad, and bread when we are hungry. He is with us on our journeys. He's there when we are home. He sits with us at our table. He knows about funerals and weddings and commencements and hospitals and jails and unemployment and labor and laughter and rest and tears. He knows because he is with us. He comes to us again and again. Call me by a new name.
to dancing.